Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 12. Interestingly, Bible commentators and pulpiteers alike consider this passage that I'm about to read here as one of the most pivotal, but also one of the most difficult to understand passages in the entire book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, these are the words of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is true every week, but especially as we come to a passage like this, we need your help. So we pray that you would once again, in the fulfillment of the promise given to us by your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, send your Spirit to teach us all things, to bring to remembrance everything that Christ taught. Father, be our teacher this morning. Lead us in the way of righteousness and holiness and joy, for we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. So a couple things by introduction here. First of all, look at that first word in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man. So therefore, Paul is telling us here what he's about to write is connected to what he just wrote previously. So it's good for us to bear in mind everything that we considered last week. Whenever you see the therefore, you should ask what the therefore is there for. So Paul puts that word therefore so that we would not go on thinking that it's now for something completely different, but he wants us to understand that what he is doing is building on the verses that we considered last week in verses 6 through 11. And what did we consider there? Okay, the question was, we say, okay, we know that God is able to save. The question mark is he able to keep saving us? Okay, is he able to bring us to a place where we are being saved? And so Paul employs the argumentum a fortiori, the argument from the greater to the less. If this man can bench press 100 pounds, then yes, he can bench press 10 pounds. Okay, argument from the greater to the less. And so Paul basically said, okay, look, if there was enough grace, think about that great gap between your sin, okay, that sinful state that you were in. Paul said that you were weak, You were ungodly. You were a sinner. You were the enemy of God and the deserving object of His wrath. Okay, that's. And Paul said, and recall, there was enough grace to bridge the gap between your sinfulness and your salvation. So the question is, okay, is there enough grace to take you from that salvation to glory? Is it possible for God to keep you in a state where you are being saved? And Paul says, well, okay, think about it. If there was enough grace to cover that gap between your sinfulness and your salvation, then yes, of course there is enough grace to bring you from salvation to glory. You can trust in Him. So now in verse 12, Paul says, therefore, so he's continuing this thought. And basically, here is the point of the verses that I read a few minutes ago. Paul, two things. First of all, Paul wants to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His supremacy as the covenant head of His people. That's Paul's main point in these verses here, is he wants to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrate objectively His supremacy as covenant head of His people, and supreme over and against Adam as the covenant head of His people. So objectively, Paul wants to prove that Jesus, in His covenant headship, His federal representation, is supreme. And then secondly, subjectively, if we understand that we would know and experience the reality that there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. Okay. And that's just another way of putting the things that we considered last week. And evidently, God the Holy Spirit thinks that that's something that we really need to get a firm grasp of. And so we say yes and amen. So first of all, to exalt the supremacy of Jesus' covenant headship. And then secondly, and subjectively, that we would understand and experience the reality that there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. Now to do this, to prove or to demonstrate the supremacy of Jesus as covenant head over and against that of Adam, he does a compare and contrast. He does a compare and a contrast. And I'm going to just warn you right now, there are some really hard words in these few verses here. There are things that rankle us, especially as 21st century Americans. As Joel reminded us a few minutes ago, we are practicing that sin of individualism to some extent. Okay, individuals, good and right. Individualism, not so good. Okay, we were created. It's interesting. You go back to the Genesis account when God decided to create us in His image, and so He created man in His image, male and female. He created them. Created them in His image. God is one God in three persons. God is one and many at the same time. And so the sin of individualism is placing too much emphasis on that individual part of that equation. And so Paul wants to magnify the ministry of Jesus Christ, His person and work, demonstrate that He is a better, and not just a little bit better, but much more, much, much better than that other covenant head, Adam. Look at, this much more and abounded. Look at how many times that appears in this passage here. End of verse 15, much more have the grace of God and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And then keep going there. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace. Okay, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so as Paul compares and contrasts the ministry of Jesus with the ministry, if you will, of Adam, he is not just setting those two things as equal. It's not just, okay, here's the badness of Adam and Jesus had equal goodness. No, he says the work of Jesus Christ went far and beyond the damage that Adam brought to his descendants, the people that he represents. And so, again, so he's going to do this by a compare and a contrast. It's interesting, whenever we're learning something for the first time, or if we're seeking to understand something better, we do this intuitively, okay, the compare and contrast. So if I'm trying to learn something for the first time, I'm going to be thinking about that thing, comparing it to things that I already know to understand this new thing better. And then I'm going to contrast that to other things that I already know. And again, if we do this and we do this well, then the net result is that we really do understand this new thing better, or we understand this thing that we already knew in a deeper way. And so Paul is going to do a compare and contrast with these two covenant heads, Adam and Jesus. Look at verse 14 here, just so you know I'm not making this up. Verse 14, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." So Paul wants us to understand that Adam was a type of the one who was to come, Jesus. Adam is a pattern. Adam was an example. Adam was a foretaste or a foreshadowing of the one who was to come. So Paul starts out with this comparison. Okay, Adam was like Jesus. Jesus was like Adam. And in what regard? In what regard? They were both the covenant heads. They were both the federal representatives of the people that God had placed them under, or the people that God had placed them over, okay? So they were both covenant heads. Now, that phrase, that descriptor doesn't appear in the passage, so that's a theological term. Adam was the covenant head of humanity, and Jesus, praise God, is the covenant head of the new humanity. So Adam is Adam 1.0, Jesus is Adam 2.0. Paul calls him in other places the last Adam or the second Adam. And so Paul is going to do this comparison, say they are both covenant heads of their people. They are covenant heads of the people that descend from them. And so, as we're going to see here, Paul's point in this is that covenant headship is determinative. Covenant headship is determinative. As it goes with the head, so it goes with the body. As it goes with the head, so it goes with the people. Think about a stream. Go all the way to the very fountainhead of that stream. If the fountainhead of the stream runs sweet, then everything downstream is sweet. If the fountainhead of that stream is bitter, then everything downstream is bitter. Okay. Adam is the fountainhead of humanity. Jesus is the fountainhead of the new humanity. And Paul's point in this, in verses 12, 13, and 14, is that covenant headship is perfectly determinative. As it goes with the head, so it goes with the body. And again, this rankles us 21st century Americans who love our individualism. What Paul is saying here is that first covenant head, Adam, by virtue of his attitude and actions, plunged not only himself, but also his descendants, into an estate of sin, condemnation, and death. You say, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't there, and yet, God, you're regarding me guilty of that sin of Adam? Yes. And again, we don't like that. It's kind of like dad piling the family in the minivan to go on a vacation. Okay, dad's driving the minivan, going on vacation here, and little Susie's in that back row in her car seat. God has one of those Fisher-Price steering wheels, you know, attached to the car seat. Got the little red horn there in the middle. Okay, and Dad busts through the guardrail and off of a cliff, and little Susie back in the back row has a hold of her little steering wheel and say, well, that's not the direction I'm going. Okay. No, Susie, that's not the way that it works, okay? Okay, your dad, that steering wheel, that is determinative. Okay. Now, it's Paul, look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, and notice the Notice sin, singular, not plural. Sin, not sins. Sin, not sinning. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, Adam, and death through sin, again singular, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, for sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning, okay, now it's participle form, those, plural, those whose sinning was not like the transgression, singular, of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Paul is dealing with here what theologians call original sin. Okay, notice that sin is in the singular there, so it's not sins, plural, it's not sinning, plural, it's the sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man. And he continues with this, look at verse 15. This is the theme. If we don't understand this, then we can't understand this passage. So verse 15, Paul says, the trespass, singular. One man's trespass, singular. Look at verse 16. Okay, one man's sin. Okay, one man, one trespass. Look at verse 17. One man's trespass, singular. Verse 18, as one trespass, singular. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, singular. What's he talking about here? He's not talking about sins in particular. He's not talking about all the sins in practice that result from this one sin. He's talking about original sin. That first sin that Adam committed. Think about this. Adam was not created a sinful creature, but when he took of the fruit and ate, at that moment, Adam became sinful. And so after that, Adam would sin as an expression of his sinfulness. So Adam became sinful when he sinned. But what now Adam passes on to all of his descendants is that sinfulness. That is what Paul is concerned with here. Martin Luther says this about original sin. According to the apostle, original sin is not only the lack of a good quality in the will, nor merely the loss of a man's righteousness and ability to do good. It is rather the loss of all his powers of body and soul, or his whole outward and inward perfections. In addition to this, it is his inclination to all that is evil, his aversion against that which is good, his antipathy against spiritual light and wisdom, his love for error and darkness, his flight from his loathing of good works, and his seeking after that which is sinful. Actual sins essentially consist in this, that they come out of us, as the Lord says in Matthew 15, 19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. But original sin enters into us. We do not commit it, but we suffer it. We are sinners because we are the sons of a sinner. A sinner can beget only a sinner who is like him. Okay? Said, original sin enters into us. We do not commit it, but we suffer it. So Paul says here in verses 12, 13, and 14, this is what began with Adam, and this is what he gives to all of his descendants. Again, the covenant head is determinative. Adam, when he sinned, became sinful, original sin. And it is that sinfulness that he passes on to his descendants. So as our catechism says, question 15, what was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. And you could look at that and say, really, that was the problem? They ate the forbidden fruit? That's the big hubbub? Well, as Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. To whom much is given, much will be required. Think about the clarity of the command that was given to Adam. If you go back to the Genesis account, it's recorded this way. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now think about this. Okay? Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, the one who spoke the universe into being was in conversation with the first man, the man that God had formed in his own image. He's in a conversation with him, and he says to him, he commands him, saying, all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but stay away from that one tree. And that is why the eating of the forbidden fruit was such a horrible thing, because it violated a command that was given personally by Yahweh to that man, Adam. And at that moment, when he chose that sin, he became sinful. He became averse, as Martin Luther notes here, okay, averse to all that is right and good. It is his inclination to all that is evil, and his aversion against that which is good, his antipathy against spiritual light and wisdom. So Paul says here, verse 12, just as sin, original sin, came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, sinfulness, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, what Paul's saying here is he's not referring to those sins that we do in practice, okay? When he says, because all sinned, he says, because now all are sinful, just like Adam was sinful. And again, this is a bitter pill to swallow, but I promise you, if you will swallow this bitter pill, there will be glory to embrace. And so he says, so all sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. And sin, sinfulness indeed, was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. So that sinful condition was in the world. But then Paul makes an interesting comment. He says, so even before the law was given with Moses, that principle of sinfulness was in the world, even though, but he says, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Sin is not reckoned. It's not tabulated where there is no law. So that sinful disinclination to the things that are good, that loving of the things that are bad, wicked, and evil was in the world, but they weren't tabulated, they weren't counted, they weren't reckoned until the giving of the law. And the blessing of the law, look at verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass. Okay, again, referring to original sin. Now the law came to increase the trespass. The gift of the law, so that period between Adam and Moses, you might have been able to, hey, well, there's no sinfulness in mankind. We're not breaking any laws that we know about. Well, the law comes, and then as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I never knew what it was to covet, until the law said, don't covet. And at that moment, I was filled with all manner of covetousness. Okay. So the law then increased or revealed that sinful state. So verses 12, 13, and 14 was Paul's point. Adam, as covenant head of humanity, plunged not only himself, but also his descendants into that state of sin and condemnation and death. Again, our catechism, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Because we are descended from Adam, God holds us guilty for that same sinfulness that Adam entered into in the garden. And then again, our catechism, question 18, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? The sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want or the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. So it reminds us here that the real problem is the sinfulness. Okay, and that's why the law can't fix that. The law might be able to correct or prevent certain acts of sin, but it cannot deal with this sinfulness that began in our father Adam and that God reckons to our accounts. Verses 12, 13, and 14, what's Paul's point? Adam, as covenant head of the human race, of all humanity, plunged himself and his descendants into that sin that state of sin, of condemnation, and ultimately of death. So there's the compare. So Paul just wants us to understand how covenant heads are determinative. Okay? Again, if the fountainhead is pure, if the fountainhead is sweet, the stream will be sweet. If the fountainhead is bitter, the stream will be bitter. And so, in those opening verses, Paul recounts to us how Adam, that first covenant head, poisoned the human race. That's when it became bitter. But there's also a contrast. Okay? Paul wants us to understand, this about Jesus Christ, that his headship is determinative, just like it was for Adam. But he also wants to understand, here's the contrast. There's a qualitative difference to Jesus' headship. Okay, what Adam screwed up, Jesus did right. But there's also a quantitative difference as well. Again, his words are much more, abound, abounded all the more. Look at verse 15. But, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? Because this has all been bad news so far. Okay? Our father Adam plunged us into a state of sin, condemnation, and death. Now the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Okay? Again, Paul says it isn't that Jesus didn't match what the first Adam screwed up. Okay? Much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that man's sin, singular. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul says that first Adam plunged his descendants into a state of sin, condemnation, death. The second Adam comes along and he plunges his descendants in the same way. Again, the head is determinative. He plunges his descendants, his people, into a state of righteousness, into a state of grace and favor, a state of eternal life. And he goes on, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass, okay, he goes back to that one trespass, that original sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, for as, okay, watch these as and so, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in grace, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul wants us to understand the supremacy of Jesus' headship. Okay? He gives us the headship of Adam. Again, heads are determinative. And so Adam, as the head of the human race, plunged the human race into sin, condemnation, death. Now the second Adam comes, and he plunges his descendants into a state of righteousness, Paul says, a state of grace or favor, a state of life and life eternally. And again, and it's not just that he matched the first Adam, but it was all much more. It was all about abundance. So, here's the question, just as we seek to apply this. The first question is, who's your daddy? That's the first question. Because that question is determinative. If Adam is your father, then know this. He has plunged you into an estate of sin, of condemnation, and ultimately of death. But if your father is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know this changes some of our categories a little bit here, but if you are descended from the Lord Jesus Christ, then know this, that in the same way Adam plunged his descendants into sin, condemnation, and death, the Lord Jesus Christ has plunged you into an estate of righteousness and favor and eternal life, okay? Head is determinative. This is something interesting here, and I think this is why Paul argues this way. You know, one of the easiest things in the world to demonstrate, so the Bible teaches a lot of things. Probably the easiest thing to demonstrate from history is what the Bible says about the fallenness of mankind, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And someone could say, well, prove it. You go, well, history. Every time I turn on my news feed, okay, the history of man proves that assertion. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so how do we explain that? Okay, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity observes, he says, you know, over the thousands of years of human history, we've figured out two things. First thing we figured out is that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. And the second thing we figured out is we don't do that. I've asked you many times, and I appreciate your candor. Okay? Have you ever done anything that you knew was wrong when you did it? You said yes. I said, have you ever done anything that was wrong and you knew that there would be negative consequences? Yes. And then my third question was, and have you done it more than once? And you've said something like, every day. Okay. How do we account for that? Well, we account for that, verses 12, 13, and 14. Our father Adam plunged us into that estate, okay? Original sin, made something in us contrary to that which is good and right. But the second Adam comes in, and much more, and in abundance comes in, and plunges in the same way his descendants into righteousness, favor, and eternal life. Okay, Paul again is answering the question, okay, I know that God can save me, but can he bring me to a place where I continue to be being saved? And Paul says here, look, it doesn't have anything to do with you, and it has everything to do with Jesus. Okay, in the same way that Adam brought all that horrible stuff to his descendants, Jesus now brings all that good stuff to those who have placed their faith in him. How is it that we become united to Jesus and all of this goodness? How is it that we can become united to Jesus so that God will count his death as our death, our sins paid for? How is it that we can be united to Jesus so that we can claim not only his death, but also his righteousness, his love, his perfect obedience to his heavenly Father by faith? By faith, we are united to the Lord Jesus. By faith, he becomes our covenant head. And covenant head is determinative. God reckons the goodness of Christ. God reckons the goodness of Christ to us through the instrument of faith, so that we can say with Paul, now the law came to increase the trespass, but, lovely word, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, I want you to see the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see him, yes, as a covenant head, but as a covenant head vastly superior to the covenant headship of Adam. Jesus, who plunges his descendants into righteousness, favor, and life. So that we can know and experience the reality that there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. Because that's the question, and honestly, that's still the question that plagues every honest Christian. Because, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, you know, the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit so that we don't do what we know that we ought to do. With Christ as our new covenant head, this does not cancel sin in our lives forever. But according to Paul, now the Spirit wars against the flesh. Okay, so in our pre-converted state, this the state of original sin, Okay, we hate that which is good and right, and we are inclined to that which is bad, wicked, and evil. When we are filled with the Spirit in our conversion, the thing that changes is that now the Spirit begins to war against the flesh, to lean against the flesh, to lean against that inclination. Because God, so again, but in that war, in that wrestling, God wants us to know. God wants us to know that there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. Grace to cover that gap between our sinfulness and our salvation, and grace to keep us from salvation to glory and amen.